Let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. And Father, that is truly what we seek. We ask for your blessing in the area of wisdom and knowledge, that we might assimilate the information, make it our own, as I always pray, that it may be transformative in our lives, and that we might be a witness of the mighty works that you have done, and how you've taken so many people that have been messed up and made them right. Father, we know that you can do this, and we pray that as we read your word, you would affect those changes. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who have children or grandchildren, you probably remember the movie Up. That is about balloons and a house and a man who goes on a great adventure. And his name was Carl. He was married to Ellie, his wife, and she died. But she kept a scrapbook. And in that scrapbook were different chapters in their lives. And she would turn through it, and for a children's movie, you could get the child crying within the first 5 minutes, let alone some adults, because Ellie died. And then Carl decided he was going to go on an adventure. And he ended up running into Russell, the little boy. And the events changed his life. He closed one chapter of being in his little house that they wanted to demolish, and he went to this fantastic place. I think it was Paradise Falls. And after experiencing that, again, another chapter unfolded for him. We have different chapters in our lives. You went to school, elementary school. Maybe you can remember your teachers. Can you remember your teachers? Mrs. Gustafson in kindergarten, Mrs. Moen in first grade, Mrs. Hess in second grade, Miss Kellogg in third grade, Mrs. Mayo in fourth grade, Mrs. North in fifth grade, and in sixth grade, Mrs. Stewart. I can remember all those teachers, but then that chapter closed and went on through junior high and high school, right? You went through that, and then you got out, and you did some work, or you went to school, and everything changed, and then you got married, and then you had children, and another chapter closed and one opened, and grandchildren, and hopefully a little bit of travel. You know, maybe that's the way our lives go. We'd be blessed to have that. Well, Jacob is going to be closing a chapter here in his life, specifically in chapter 31, where he runs into Laban. And Laban has been, in many senses of the word, his nemesis. He has been the one that has opposed him. He has been the one that has cheated him. He has been the one that has laid burdens on him and frustrated him. And this is going to come to a close. But we left off in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25. And at this point, Jacob wants to return home, and he wants to provide for his own family on his own terms. So we pick it up there in the beginning of the closing of this particular chapter in his life. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland." Verse 26 says, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I've done for you, or work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination the Lord has blessed me because of you." Now, at this particular time, the oldest son, Reuben, is about 12 years old, and Laban is given to divination. Now, divination is trying to foresee the future, and it's an occult practice, and we shouldn't be involved in anything like that currently in our Christian walks, but this is what he did. And Laban, at this point, he's interested more in the blessings that he can get or garner from Jacob rather than doing what is right or following in with the will of God. And so by this extension, he recognizes that Jacob has been blessed by God and he is a recipient of that. Now, the same thing is true with us. If you study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you take that and you have the gift of encouragement and you combine those two things, when somebody has difficulty, you can go to them and you can say, "Let me encourage you in this." If you have the gift of prophecy, you may not be so encouraging, but you may spell out the truth. The truth may make you uncomfortable, but the truth is necessary to set you in the right direction. You see how these things work. If you have the gift of mercy, I love people with the gift of mercy. They come along and say, let me take care of you. Let me help you. Even though you don't deserve it, I want to help you. And those things are good. And so we can be a blessing to others by extension, just like Jacob was a blessing to Laban. And he recognized that. And he said through divination, he recognized that. But he could just see the wealth that he had accumulated because of Jacob. Now going on, verse 28, he added, name your wages and I will pay them. Jacob said to him, you know now I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob, however, now I want you to pay attention to this. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches of poplar, almond and plane tree, and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streak or dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the trough in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to his own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. So what is with this? He has these sticks, these branches, and he peels the bark on them so that what you see is white underneath, and then he has spaces where there's darkness. So he sets these all up. He puts them in the watering trough, and it seems from Scripture, because he does this, he gets spotted and speckled sheep. Now, how does this work? You know, if you were a dog breeder and you wanted dappled dachshunds, would you put a bunch of blotches in front of the dappled dachshunds everywhere so that they continued to make dappled dachshunds? Is that what you would do? We had dachshunds, several litters of dachshunds, and we enjoyed them tremendously. And we got chocolate dachshunds. We got black dachshunds. We got the little red dachshunds. And it was a lot of fun, but there was no formula as to what we could do to get a particular variety. So what is it that Jacob is doing here? You know what? Is there some kind of magical power because he puts these things in the watering trough and they're looking at them before they go to drink and they think streaked. And so they have streaked animals. This has been a problem set of verses in Genesis. The people are pretty much all over the map. Why did he do this? And how did this affect the outcome of the animals that he got? And there are people, Adam Clark was one of them. He has a commentary from last century. And in the commentary, he wrote, well, yeah, this is genetic engineering. And I'm thinking to myself, No, that's not what this is. This is not genetic engineering. And I was reading some other papers on this, and a couple of people said this. Unger is another one. You know, Unger's Bible Dictionary, if you ever go to that, he said, well, yeah, it's like you affected by what they saw, the genetics of the sheep and the goats, and they all changed their spots, so to speak. Like, no, that's not possible. You can't look. It's like if you looked at the sky all day and it was blue all the time, would you have blue kids? No, you're not going to have blue kids. So what, in fact, is going on here? And there is... It's just interesting. Now, Jacob, as we'll read, he gives all the glory to God for getting the spotted, the streaked, and the speckled sheep and the goats. He says that later on, and we'll read it. But what is going on with these slats? Now, I'm going to bring something to mind that you know that is out there, and the first time you saw it, you probably said, oh, what's that for? I remember asking what it was for when I saw it the first time. If you've ever traveled in the backcountry, especially in Wyoming or in Colorado, and you come across a street, it used to be that they would take railroad rails and they would lay them perpendicular to the street in about a 5-foot section so that if there were cattle in the area, they would not walk across that grate to get to the other side. And then later on, as I was a child, I would see they didn't use those. They just painted lines in the street. Have you guys seen those? They paint those lines. And I asked my dad once, and he grew up on a farm. He said, yeah, that's to keep the cattle from going across that. They won't cross the lines. I go, they're lines. Why wouldn't they cross the lines? It's not like it's a pit. You know, you go to the zoo and they have a pit for the elephants, and it's like 5 feet deep, and they know that if they get down in there, they don't go from where they are to you because of that moat that is there. Well, the cows and sheep, they're also, you know, animals of the field. They're, the way that their eyes are set up, like they can see 320 degrees. They can see from here, and it keeps on going all the way back because their pupils are horizontal. If you ever look at a sheep or a goat, their eyes are a little bit different than ours. And there are things that spook sheep and cattle. And it's these lines. It spooks them. And they avoid it. Like when cattle come up to those lines in the street, they avoid those. And, you know, I did a lot of research on this trying to figure out, well, okay, so how does that relate to Jacob doing this thing that he's doing with the branches? Because when he writes it, the narrator, who is Moses, who's writing this down, he writes it as if it's, well, it's common. You know, it's like a common practice. He put those things in there. That's what you do in husbandry. You stick those things up there and that works. And, you know, by that, you're going to get some more sheep or some more goats. Well, I'm going to read you something here. Well, let me explain it first before I read it. Because the sheep are spooked, when they look at these lines, it does something to them. It produces a chemical on the inside, which facilitates ovulation. Because they get a little fearful, they look at it, the adrenal glands start going, and when they start going, there is cortisol which is produced. And that cortisol, it works, and I'm going to read you exactly what I found, but it works inside the body to facilitate pretty much right at that moment when they're in heat, and it says that here, when they're in heat, it spurs the ovulation. It's like, boom, it kicks it in right there. And that's what Jacob was doing. Now, let me read to you what I found. I want to give you the exact quote. This person writes, I believe Jacob put the striped poles all around the watering holes so that he didn't have to drive the livestock into proximity of the visual stimulus. Eventually, the thirsty animals would have no choice. In other words, they would avoid the watering hole until they were so thirsty they couldn't avoid it anymore. And so they walked right up, which caused their adrenal glands to start pumping, which produced cortisol. He goes on, the acute stress caused by the immediate spike in cortisol concentrations, which in turn spiked the capital L, capital H, slash capital G, NRH secretion, forcing ovulation in the ewes. He knew this. Now, who would know this? And I read several papers on this about goats, and they would determine ovulation by what was going on with the stress and the cortisol production. And so because of that, he would keep the weak sheep away, and he'd put the strong ones up. They'd look at the polls. They'd ovulate right then. They'd get pregnant, and you would have these strong, and because the spotted and speckled sheep were put up there, they produced spotted and speckled sheep, you know, on a regular basis. And they were strong. And the weak ones, he always took away, and he goes, those are Laban's. And so that's what he was doing. But as far as the genetics are concerned, you know, God determined how many would be born that were spotted, streaked, and speckled. But this idea, Jacob knew, and it was common practice at the time, that the increase in pregnancy would be affected by these streaks that they would look at because it causes them stress. And we know it today via the lines in the roadway. Now, I never knew that. I started reading this and I go, they were smart back then. They didn't do tests or anything. You know, it's just like for years they understood this. How did they gain this knowledge? Did they have a little scientific endeavor and find it out? I don't know how they did it. I don't know if God gave him the wisdom exactly how to do this, but he knew that there'd be more sheep produced. So anyhow, if Jacob is here, he's managing the physical changes, the appearance of the sheep, but the narrator, he mentions it and he wants us to know about it. He thought it was important for us to know what's going on. That's why he included it in here. Now, this is the particular point where Jacob, he has worked for 20 years. He worked how many years for his first wife? Seven. How many for his second wife? And those wives, number one and two, were supposed to be flipped, or not Leah at all, or Leah. But he got both of them, so he worked for 14 years for that. And now the wages are being set, and he works an additional 6 years to get these wages. And during this whole time, he's separated from Laban, but Laban ends up changing the price of his wage over 10 times, it says here in Scripture. So he is clearly being oppressed by what is going on. And if God, who brings blessing, you know, if he brings blessing to us, we have to trust that in the case of Laban and the case of Jacob, Jacob was going to be blessed no matter what Laban did. Now that's a lesson for us, and we'll find out that this is exactly true. No matter what somebody does to you, no matter how they take advantage of you, and this is a lesson we can glean from here, God is the one who's still in control. He may give you wisdom if you need to put up streak boards in front of whatever, I'm speaking metaphorically, but God will determine the outcome. And you may think that this is terrible. You know, my wages are getting changed. Like I said, we'll read in a minute. His wages got changed 10 times. He was being treated unfairly and unjust. And yet God turned around the whole situation and made Jacob wealthy. Now, don't you all wish that God would do that for all of us as well? You know, you lose a job, and why doesn't God make me wealthy as well? I'm sure has his reasons for that. But it's God who brings the blessing, and it's not our planning so much that does it. I mean, there are people who, for instance, win the lottery, and you think that's a blessing, right? Haven't you seen those shows of the people that win millions, tens of millions of dollars, what happens to them? And their families just disintegrate, and all kinds of people come after them. And the ones who remain in seclusion and don't do anything with the money seem to fare the best. They act like they don't even have it. You know, they just keep on working type of thing. But there's all this kind of planning that we try to do to make our lives blessed, but God will take somebody who we consider undeserving and just thrust them to the front and says, okay, you're going to have tremendous blessing. It's God who determines this, and it's God who holds back blessing as well. So when opposed by others, we should continue to trust in the Lord for justice. And this is what Jacob did. He worked patiently for 20 years. Until God would change his circumstances. And also, we should not, and we learned this from Jacob, Nowhere do you see he attempted to seek revenge on Laban. If somebody wronged you in your life, now I've had a couple of people just wrong me, and there have been times where I've even let a root of bitterness take hold, where I decided I was going to think about them in the worst possible way as often as I could to satiate my flesh. And I would do that. It was years ago. It wasn't last week, and it was none of you. But it was years ago. Just got cheated out of some money, you know, that it was due me and work that I did, and I just couldn't let go of it. And I was thinking how I can destroy what they have, as far as, since I'm a landscaper, you know, as far as their landscaping is concerned. I knew how to kill things. I could kill things, you know. And it would satisfy me just to think about it. And it was totally a fleshly endeavor, and I knew it. And Patty, one time she turned to me, she goes, "Boy, you are bitter." I am bitter, you know. And I would just hold on to that. But Jacob here, we have no hint of that. At least at this point, we have no hint of any bitterness. He just accepts the wage change. He accepts the switching of the wives. He accepts the 14 years with the additional 6 years. And from what I can tell, he's not complaining. He's just going, okay. And look at us in our society, not you specifically. We have rights, you know. We have the right to this and we have the right to that. And when bad things happen to us, you can't do that to me. And we file a lawsuit as a society. And it's bad for all of us. You know, but here, Jacob, he's not seeking revenge. And Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says that, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So God tells us, don't seek revenge on anybody. Be willing to just walk away. You know, because whatever you would repay the person with, it's not going to be the same or as just as the Lord doing it. So we have the ability to walk away and say, "The Lord deal with you," and just forget about it and walk on. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but that's what we have to try to practice. We have to act like it, even though our flesh doesn't want us to. So the Lord has a way of turning around bad circumstances and making them right, as in the case that he did with Jacob here. So after 20 years, we have this tension, and friction is produced as a result. This tension is going on for 20 years, and at the end of it, we see that Jacob is heading out. Let's pick it up in Genesis 31, verse 1. "Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, 'Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father.' And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been, because God blessed him, gave him all the strong sheep and the goats and the men servants and the maid servants, and he has all this wealth, and Laban's wealth and holdings, they're shrinking. And so they're looking at Jacob and everything that he has with contempt, saying, 'You have this.'" Now that brings in envy, right? I want that, and jealousy. I want that, and I want to hurt you because you have that. It should be mine. And our lesson is, don't get involved in envy or jealousy. But verse 3 says, "When the Lord said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where the flocks were. He said to them, 'I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flock gave birth to the speckled ones." Now, you see, he's given credit to God on this. It wasn't the slats that did this. It wasn't genetic engineering. "And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked ones." You see, you can't thwart God's plan. God can do whatever he wants to here, and he clearly is. "So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream. Now, see, here's the key. Once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flocks were streaked, speckled, and spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. So God told him, pick the streaked, the speckled, and the spotted ones. That's what you want for your wages. And he just put up the stick so that it would spur on ovulation. That was it. And so he fell right in line with God's will. He knew what this would do to Laban's flock. At least God did. And so it's being brought to fruition. In verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Then Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. So Laban not only had Jacob as an adversary or considered him an adversary, but he had turned his own daughters against him by the way he treated them. And this is all because of greed. He wanted everything else that Jacob had acquired, and he was even turning his anger towards his own family. Verse 16, surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you to do. Is there a little bitterness there? I would think on the part of the daughters. You know, we have to make sure that we don't get upset by what maybe a sibling has gotten or what's going on with the family finances or what belonged to the parents and you're not getting. And you want to make sure that money does not control your emotions. Again, that's easier said than done. When you don't have money, are you emotional? I am. Even my stomach gurgles a little bit, like, feed me, you know. And the Bible says that's what drives a man is his hunger. And sometimes that's good. That's a motivator. But we use it to embitter ourselves against other people. And when we have family issues like that, it should never come between us or spur us on in bitterness because we don't have something or didn't receive something that we think we should. Verse 17, then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. So here's Jacob's wife getting the little household gods. And these household gods, what they would do is they would get a piece of wood, and they would carve an image in it, and then they would overlay it with silver, and that would be their little god. And they would set up a little shrine, and they would have candles around it or little cups with wicks in them, and they'd light all that and they'd bow down and they would pray. I saw a scene in a movie once. It was The Gladiator, and in The Gladiator he was in his tent and he had this little shrine with his dead wife and son in it, and he lit candles and he bowed before it and he was kind of praying to them, and he grabbed the little images and he kissed them and he put them back. And you know, it's just, that's idolatry. God tells us not to do that, but this is what Rachel is going for. She's going for these little idols, and they believe that if you just put trust in that little idol, then everything is going to be okay. Now, we kind of do that a little bit. Maybe some of you still have somewhere in a chest a rabbit's foot. Oh, yeah, remember? We used to carry them around. We used to get them at the carnivals. A poor little rabbit doesn't have his foot anymore, and it'd be on the end of this chain, and you're carrying it around like, what is that thing? You're carrying around a dead animal, you know, or part of a dead animal that's out there, and you think it brings you good luck. And so you hold this rabbit. Where did we ever get that? I don't know. I'll have to look it up sometime. But we carry around these things that we think bring us good luck, or like a lucky penny. See a penny, pick it up. All day long, you'll have good luck. And oh, there's a penny, and you pick it up, and you go, rub it a little bit, and it's kind of fun. And we put our trust in where our blessings come from. We think that that's the source of our blessing. And that's what Rachel's doing. She's stealing these household gods, these false gods that are out there, and making them her own. Now going on, moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. Now, that's in keeping with who Jacob is. Remember, I told you that Chuck Smith said his name was Dirty Sneaky Thief. And here he is being sneaky and deceitful again, acting like, huh, nothing's wrong. How are you, Laban? It's good to see you today. And he's packing up everything, and he's getting ready to go. He's going to take his children and his grandchildren and remove them from this particular site without telling Laban. So he fled with all he had. And crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. So here's Jacob running as fast as he can with his hundreds, probably thousands in the flocks that he had, with all of his men servants and maid servants and children. And okay, let's go. You know, he's running as fast as he can, but he's not really making too much progress. But over this period of time, he probably gets 300 miles with everything that he has. And by this time, Laban is probably fit to be tied. I'm thinking, as I read this story, Laban wants to kill him. You've taken all my wealth. You've taken my kids. You have all these men servants and maid servants. Look what you've done. That's it. I'm done. He probably had a sword ready that had Jacob's name on it. And so here's what happens. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob fled, verse 23, taking his relatives with him. He pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Now, what if God tells you that? You are determined to make somebody's life miserable, and God shows up and says, "Better not." What are you going to do? "Oh, sorry, God. I didn't mean to, really. I was thinking about it, but I'm not really going to do it." But he meant harm for Jacob. And here he's been fleeing for these several days, total distance of about 300 miles. It's 7 days total. And there was originally about 90 miles between them, and they all start taking off. It's this slow-paced chase, so to speak, going on. And God tells him, "You better not say anything, either good or bad." Jacob had pitched his tent, verse 25, in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. So could you imagine being Jacob? Uh-oh. This is not good. They're all showing up, and you can't go any farther, so you just better plant, because he's going to want to have a conversation. Then Laban, verse 26, said to Jacob, "What have you done? You deceived me," and he did, "and you carried off my daughters like captives in war." No, because they agreed, "Let's go. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music and tambourines and harps?" Do you believe for a minute that's what Laban would have done? No way. This guy was a conniver. He was a deceiver. He would have done something else to try to change the circumstances. He didn't want the blessings going. So he goes on to say, "I have the power to harm you, but last night, the God of your father said to me," see, it's not his God, "your God said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you longed to return to your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?'" Ooh. "Jacob answered Laban, 'I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force.'" And I think that was founded in reality. But he was afraid. Have you ever been afraid? There are times where I've been afraid. The first time that I can remember that I was really like, "This is not good. Change your circumstance," is when I stood on the edge of Half Dome looking 3,000 feet down like this. I was afraid. I said, you numbskull. What are you doing? Get back. My body was just kind of crying out. You ever get that height thing going on in your stomach where, oh, this is so bad, and your body's telling you, "Get back. If there's wind, you could go right over, and it's a one-way trip. You're not..." So I was kind of afraid. Okay, I'm getting back now. And then I sat down, and I wanted to hang my feet over a little bit, you know, because you want to get these pictures. Well, Jacob was afraid like that. But Scripture says many times, 63 times, fear not. You are not to be afraid. Now, what I did was just kind of foolish. But speaking of other people, what they can do to you, you're not supposed to be afraid. There was some Western movie that was on, and Rooster Cogburn. And Rooster Cogburn had these guys that were bad. They showed up to this one little place, and they had killed some people, and out comes Katharine Hepburn. And Katharine Hepburn, she stands in front of these men and first welcomes them and asks them not to give to the Native Indians who were there liquor or something else, I forget what. And the guy said, "We're going to do what we want to do." And she was standing there in her black robe, and she was the daughter of a preacher man who was right there. And he says, "You understand that, lady?" And he pulls out his six shooters and starts shooting at her feet, expecting her to start dancing. And she just stood there, didn't flinch at all. She goes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Bam, 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 bam. He restoreth my soul." She doesn't flinch through the whole thing. She wasn't afraid of anything. We're not to fear what people can do to us at any particular time. We can stand our ground. We're walking in Jesus Christ. We're standing in truth. If somebody wants to destroy the body, that's glory for us, right? But if somebody wants to harm us, just like Jacob, the circumstances can turn around on them and things don't go so well. You know, people who would like to rob or steal from you. How often do you see those videos where somebody gets stuck in a chimney or they're going out and a blood trail takes the police to where the individual was, or they shoot their own foot or something like that? God has a way He can protect us from that stuff. And so we're not to fear whatever is going to go on, even when it comes to a physical sickness. We're not supposed to fear. We just simply say, "Well, Lord, you know, what do you want to do here? What am I supposed to learn?" And if it ends in our demise, praise the Lord. We go on to glory. And if it doesn't, well, it's a little time to suffer. And we're called to suffer, not that we look for it. I'm signing up. And we don't want to sign up for suffering. But if it comes our way, we're supposed to patiently endure, as the word says. So he was afraid, verse 32, "But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside of her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I am having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. She is just like her father. She's being deceitful, trying to make sure that he doesn't understand what's going on, and she is the thief. She is right there. Jacob was angry, verse 36. And in the Hebrew, this word angry means to glow or to burn. So Laban shows up, accused Jacob and his household of thievery. When he doesn't find what he wants, at this point, Jacob becomes livid. He is righteously indignant, or so he thinks. And he starts letting Laban have it. He says, "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you 20 years now. Your sheep and your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or by night." So he conducted himself in a way that was good. No matter what Laban did, he bore the loss of that. That's like in the contracting business. You know, if you do something for the price you say it for, if it doesn't go right, you bear the cost yourself. You don't go back and say, "Can I have some more?" That's just unacceptable. That is actually kind of immoral, but we've gotten into that practice, especially on the government level, where we just go back and we keep on asking. We say, can I have some more? And so Jacob was being righteous in this. Now, have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation where you've done something, it didn't turn out well, and you want to be either compensated or in some way made whole, even though you're the one that took on the responsibility? See, God has a way of wiping the consequences of that stuff out, and he did in the case of Jacob. He remained faithful to do what was right in the face of adversity, even to a fault. Verse 40 says, this was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands. The last night he rebuked you, Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, all you see is mine, yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them up in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadatha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, the heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. Now, what is going on here? They didn't go up, let's just hug and make up. Let's just pat each other on the back. Have you guys seen the little picture of the two little kids, siblings? They're wearing a T-shirt. And on the front of the T-shirt, they're wearing it together. One arm of one kid is through one side, and the arm of the other kid is through the other side, and it's a XX large, and both of their heads are through the neck. And the parents wrote on the front of it, our get-along shirt, because they had been fighting. And so they put that on both of them, and they took a picture, and they set it out there. Jacob and Laban did not have a get-along shirt. They weren't standing next to each other and go, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to mistreat you. You know, it was so bad. I see God's hand. It wasn't like that at all. It was more like Jacob was turning to Laban and said, I don't trust you as far as I can throw you. Yeah, we're going to make this covenant, but if you ever turn back on this, may God strike you dead. That's pretty much what he was saying. And they probably ate across from each other, looking at each other with these steely-eyed stares. And, man, I don't trust you for anything. You have mistreated me over the years. And Laban was like, oh, boy, if I could do something, I'd really get you. But, you know, we're making this covenant now, and I'm going to go back home to what I don't have anymore. And there was bitterness that was there. And God is closing this chapter on what's taken place between these two. Verse 50, if you mistreat my daughters, or if you take away or take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. So you see, Laban is pointing the finger. You better not. You better keep my daughters as your wives and nobody else. Or boy, God is going to be the one who judges you. Laban also said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap as a pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. So, what about all this? You know, you look at this and you think, as I said last week, this is a messed up family. You got Jacob, a dirty, sneaky thief. He steals the birthright. He goes to Laban, who is another dirty, sneaky thief, changing all these wages, making life difficult for Jacob, and the daughters disowning their father and stealing from him. And talk about dysfunctional. This is the definition right here. So this conflict is going on. Jacob had this conflict, and it turned into this tension and friction. As you have other people around you, You will have conflict. You will have tension. You will have friction. They will say things you will not agree with. They will say things that will irritate you. They will do things to you that will cause you to be angry from the inside out, and you'll carry it with you. But look at what Jacob did. He stood on what he thought was a righteous ground, and he said, you know, it is the Lord who has turned this circumstance around. All the injustice, all the deception, all the unfairness, all the wrong will be righted just like God had done it here with Jacob. This is why we should never lose hope and possess the ability to endure. When we are sick, it will end. Job problems, they will end. Family problems, they will end. Financial problems, they will end. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone goes into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls, and this is the key right here, for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And he repeats that phrase in Revelation 14:12 with the mark of the beast and what's going to happen to the people. He says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. If you're finding yourself in the midst of a battle where it's difficult, patiently endure. That's what God calls us to. He uses that to mold us into what he wants us to be. Right? You know, it's like the mason. The mason takes a block and he slaps some butter on there. Not real butter, but he slaps some mortar on there. And he places it down and he holds it there for a second. Just a split second. And he knocks it back and forth. And it's real tender while it's being held there. But then because it's set in place, it becomes a strong and stout wall. That's what God wants to do with us. It's like he's going to butter you up. He's going to flip you around. He's going to set you over here. And you're going, wait, I don't want to be part of this wall. He's going, no, this is going to work for you. This is going to be good. And then you fill in the cells and you become so strong that nothing can move you in spite of the world's efforts to do so. So that's the lesson that we take from here. Even though you may have a family like Jacob's family, there's tension, there's friction on the inside. Just sit back, do what is right in spite of all that, and God will bring it to fruition. Now you might say, well, I'd wish he'd hurry up. You know, I'm getting a little impatient with this. Well, it may not happen until we are on the other side. See, that's the thing with enduring. You don't know when the relief will come. And you know how it goes. We are born into a world. We come in here crying. We go through the whole life and we have bouts of crying and sadness and turmoil and trouble. And then we grow old and die. I mean, is that an exciting prospect? It's not. But what lies after that? That's the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to if Jesus is our Lord. So I want to encourage you, cleave to him, just like Mary after the resurrection. Cleave to him when the problems arise, and you will do well in this life, and it's beneficial for the next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jacob and his life and how he wasn't perfect, but you blessed him. And there is hope for us in this, that you are the God who sees, the one who provides, the one who cares, the one who complete in us the work which you have begun. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.